Good morning. Yet again. I'll drop Stuart's pages of notes of sermons. There's as many pages of his as there were of mine on this stand, but that's probably a dozen sermons, and this is just one. That's just how it is. Surprise. None of you probably knew that you were getting out of here early today. But now you know. Yeah, there's the applause. Yeah. You might want to hold that till the end. Let's see how this goes. Stuart and his family obviously traveled down to see Caleb graduate yesterday. And I don't know if you know this, but it's not a short drive all the way across our state and into another one. So they got back early. So we decided in the office this week that I was preaching this Sunday. But I'm glad to be up here this morning. I've been in ministry for 13-ish years now, not nearly as many as Stuart. But I still feel like I learn and I grow every time I preach, so I'm always thankful for these opportunities. Now, this week has been an interesting one for me in a couple of different ways. So I found out on Tuesday for sure that I'm preaching and what my topic is. And I spend the next couple of days in the office outlining it. I used to just sit down and type it, and then I would edit it a couple of times. But now what I'm doing, I've gone a little old school. I've got a yellow legal pad, and I write my notes down on a legal pad. And then after a couple of days of doing that, I transfer it to a Word document. I had 3 pages of legal pad notes for this one. And Thursday night or Friday morning, I guess, where the line between those two kind of blurs and they mix. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm having trouble sleeping. I was laying in bed, and I was like, I feel itchy. I don't know why. So I'm like, let me get up and go get a shower. Maybe there's something on me. I was outside that today. So maybe there's something on me. Hopefully it's not in the blankets, because that's nightmare fuel if there's something in the blankets crawling on me. So I just left Brittany in there hoping that there was nothing in the blankets. And I go to get a shower, and I get out of the shower, and this happens sometimes. An epiphany strikes me. This is at 2 o'clock in the morning, just FYI. So what do? I sit down on my couch in front of my coffee table with my legal pad, and I worked on my sermon for 2 hours from 2 to 4 in the morning, Thursday night, Friday, or whatever. I don't even know what day it was. So I work on that Thursday night, Friday morning. So the entire sermon, the idea that I had for it, has been tossed out and has been rewritten. I like to think that was the Holy Spirit lead me in a different and better direction. So maybe this is better than what I originally wrote. If not, you'll never know. And I won't either, because I don't know where those legal pad notes anymore. I bought them up and put them away somewhere. So this has been an interesting process. And so this morning we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. I always find it fascinating when I go to seniors Bible study, and he will talk for an hour on 3 verses. And it is fascinating to me. And I'm like, and some of that obviously is discussion time and all that stuff. But talking for an hour on just a couple verses, fascinating to me. Now, this morning, I get to try my hand at it, because I have 1 verse, and really only like the first half of it. So it's going to be interesting this morning. We're going to be on an adventure together. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 together. You can read it up there. I'm going to read it here. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So this is the very first part of the part of Ephesians chapter 6 where he talks about the armor of God. And this first one is the belt of truth. Now, I had a funny moment this morning. I go to the sound room before Coffee with Christ, and I give Joey the scripture and the title. He's like, Jamie, are you wearing a belt? I'm like, you know, Joey, I didn't think about that, but ironically enough, I am not. Physically, at least. Spiritually, I hope so. So this is just to clarify, as much as I understand it, I am not a blacksmith, nor am I an armorer, because we don't really have those anymore. Not this type anyways. This is not describing a normal belt that you hold your pants up with. I have one of those. But so this is how I understand it. The belt that you would wear with armor back in those days, it would have, depending on what time period you lived in or where you lived, it would have like strips of leather that went down to about your knees. Or chainmail, or small little plates of armor, or little discs of metal, whatever. And their purpose, as they attached to your waist, was to protect your groin and your thighs. Because those are some of the weaker or harder to protect areas of your body. I know if I tried to reach down to the bottom of my thigh, it's a lot slower coming back up. And some of you are probably in the same boat. So it's difficult to protect us. So those are some of our weaker areas. So I want to keep that in mind this morning, that the purpose of the belt, the armored belt, is to protect your weaker areas of your body if you're in a fight. There's one other thing that I would like to keep in mind as we go this morning. The truth, the belt of truth, as we discussed this morning, protects your weakness in battle. And the second thing is that whether you know it or want it or not, you are in a battle. He says this just a couple of verses before this. It's not a flesh and blood battle, but a spiritual one. So if we're supposed to protect ourselves with the truth, we need to know what that is, right? And what we're going to spend, that's what we're going to spend most of our time on this morning. So Jesus, way back in the book of John, he says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father except through me. So Jesus is the truth. You're like, okay, well, we need the truth to protect ourselves. We now know that Jesus is the truth. Does that mean we're done now? No, it does not. I know you guys want to get out of here early. It's Cinco de Mayo. There's a Mexican restaurant right across the street. Well, I will get you there, but we got a lot to get through first. So Jesus is the truth. Truth comes from him. So here's the question that we're seeking to answer this morning. In a world and a culture where truth is subjective, how do we determine what that is? In a culture that is all about manipulation and misinformation, what do we do? How do we know what the truth is? Well, thankfully, we have the voice of truth readily available to us and a spirit that empowers us to discern what it is. It's right here. The truth contained in God's word, thankfully for us, is not subjective at all. It's absolute. We know that this is the truth. So this morning, what we're going to do, and this is completely different from my original idea that I had on Tuesday, we are going to look at three lies that the world will attack us with, and the truth that we can use to defend ourselves against it. The first one. The world says, this is what you got to do. You got to chase the next dollar. You got to get more stuff. Right? In some cultures, you know, you work so you can live, right? It seems that a lot of times in our American culture, what? It's the other way around. We live to work. Because why? Well, we need more stuff. Sometimes it's because you need more money. Sometimes it's because, oh, well, you got to make sure that the house looks nice and that you got good-looking cars not in the driveway, because if you got that much money, you got a garage you put them in. So I've heard. So we're looking for more prestige, more stuff. Go ahead and get more. It's all about the chase. And unfortunately, there are even churches out there that push this sort of message, right? That, oh, well, if you just do this, God will bless you immensely, and he'll put all of this stuff, you'll have all this stuff and boats and houses and nice cars and airplanes. And look, and this is a weakness for a lot of us, right? One of the biggest things that causes anxiety and stress in people and that causes tension in relationships is money. Usually the problem is that we don't have enough of it, not that we have too much. And our enemy knows this, and he uses it to attack us. And I'll be honest with you. This is something that a bunch of times in my life I've struggled with. I struggle sometimes with worrying about money and making sure that there's enough. Not that I want Not that I want the new shiny car, because the new shiny cars irritate me. There's too many buttons and computer parts. I want the older stuff that's simple, that I turn the key and it goes. But I struggle sometimes. Make sure, do we have enough money? Do we have enough stuff saved up? If something happens, what if the worst happens? Are we good? This is a weakness of mine. I struggle with this a lot. And this weakness was attacked on me just about almost two weeks ago. Some of you may know about this. The rest of you are going to learn. I got a phone call from my wife at like noon on Tuesday a couple of weeks ago. And that is never a good thing when my wife called me in the middle of the day. Not because I don't want to hear from her. If she calls me in the middle of the day when she's at work, something is wrong. Like a couple of weeks before that, it was because it was early release day at school and I forgot. And Carter was just waiting at the school for somebody to come pick him up. So when I see my phone light up and it's ringing and it's Brittany, I'm like, it's not early release today, is it? No, it's not. So I'm like, hello? And she tells me that she's got a notification from the bank that some different kind of purchases were made on our account. And some person has decided to charge thousands of dollars to a utility company in the Northeast. I don't know why. I don't know how. I don't know what they were trying to accomplish. But they accomplished it, at least to a certain extent. So we are talking with the bank. We look up, and they've cleaned out our checking and our savings and even charged some stuff to our credit card, which is lovely. Not the best way to start my lunchtime on Tuesday. So I immediately, fly into panic mode, right? I'm like, oh, well, what's going to happen? You know, what day is it? We got bills we got to pay this week, and now there's no money in our account. Look, it was all going to be fine, and it has been fine. We're figuring it's most of it has been figured out since then. But Brittany will tell you I was a basket case. Satan found my weakness. He found a chink in my armor, and he's like, I'm right there. I'm going to get him. And he got me. And he used some person in Delaware to do it. So our enemy knows that this is a weakness for a lot of people, and he knows how to attack us. So what truth do we have that defends against this idea that we always have to be acquiring more money, more stuff? Well, Matthew chapter 6 tells us, where Jesus tells us what? He said, we're supposed to store up treasure in heaven. He said, because the things here, they can break in, or moths can destroy it, or people can hack your wife's debit card and they can take all your money, or all these different things. But he says that your treasure in heaven, thieves can't break in, and moths can't destroy that. Nothing can touch that, because that is eternal. The things we chase here in this world are temporary. The car that you try to buy, that you go out and get, it's going to break down eventually. It'll take longer if it's a Toyota. That house is not going to last forever. You cannot, contrary to what the Egyptians thought, you cannot take stuff with you when you leave. Everything we have here is temporary, but through Jesus, through the truth, we have something eternal that can't be lost, it can't be destroyed, and it can't be stolen. And there should be a tremendous amount of peace and comfort in that. That is a perfect example to me of truth and relationship with Jesus protecting and defending us from a human, worldly weakness. We are called upon to take it a step further, though, aren't we? It's not just, oh, well, you know, you don't have to do that stuff. Instead of chasing another dollar or a new car or a bigger house or whatever, we're called to generously help and support others, aren't we? It's not just about, okay, well, we're going to consolidate what we have and we're going to be good. God's going to take care of us. If we look after others and give generously of ourselves and keep our priorities in order, what's going to happen? God's going to provide for our needs. I know Stuart has said it. I've heard him say it before. God is a far, far better accountant than any of us is. Even if there's a professional accountant in this room, he's better at it than you are. God has a vision and a plan, and he is going to look after his people. Now, does that mean that you're going to have the nicest stuff all the time? No. That's not what he promises, but he does promise that if you follow him and you trust in him, he's going to look after you. So that truth that God cares for us and that he looks after us and that we have treasures that we can store up in heaven that cannot be taken away. That is the first bit of armor that protects our weak spot. Here's another one. This is an interesting one to me. The world says you can say or do whatever you want, whenever you want, and wherever you want. We see that all the time. And this people think, okay, I can just say whatever I want. Because what do we have in this country? Freedom of speech. And that is very true. You do have freedom of speech. Stuart and I were just talking about that this past week. No one likes being told what to do, do they? I know I don't. My son certainly does not. Everyone likes having control, and you like the feeling of, I can do whatever I want with the time that I have. This reminds me of something that didn't really happen to me, but an opportunity, I guess I could say, I got last year. I don't even know exactly what it was, but Brittany and Carter were going out of town, and my presence was not required. So that meant that I got to stay home by myself and do whatever I wanted. And my mother, God bless her, she's like, Jamie, you by yourself this weekend? I was like, I am. Tried not to look too excited because Brittany was standing right next to me. And she gives me a little bit of money like I was in high school. She's like, look here, do something nice for yourself. So you know what I did? That Friday night, I went to the Thai restaurant that I like, and I ordered $30 worth of Thai food for just me. And I told myself, I said, I'm going to be good. I'm going to eat half of this for dinner. I'm going to eat the rest for lunch tomorrow. And the test said that was a lie because I ate every single bit of it in one sitting on a Friday night. And I took myself to the movies by myself on Saturday night. I went and I got pizza or something for lunch because there wasn't no Thai food left. And I just sat around and I did what I wanted. I played video games. I watched sports. I went to the movies. I did whatever I wanted for 48 hours. And then I was so tired at the end of it, I went to bed early and went to church on Sunday morning. That was a good weekend, but it was one weekend. It would not be good for that to be my whole lifestyle. Eventually, if you just do what you want, whatever you want, it starts to feel empty and kind of hollow. By the end of it, I was like, man, I'm sitting here on Saturday night. It's like 8 o'clock. I'm supposed to be sitting down eating dessert or watching TV with my family, and this is weird. I don't like it. It gets a little stale. But see, that's what the world tells us. They say, look, you be you. You do whatever you want. You take whatever path in life you want. Don't worry about anyone else. You say what you want as loud as you want to. And it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. This is, you speak your truth as much as you want, whatever that truth may be, because you get to determine that. Does that sound familiar? This ties in a little bit to the last one we talked about. But what does Jesus say? What does Jesus do? Well, Jesus says, back in Matthew, he says, well, it's not the loud and the boisterous inherit the earth, it's the what? The meek inherit the earth. He calls us to a life of humility and love and service. The truth is that others matter more than us. And Jesus is above all. And the truth is not subjective at all. You don't get to determine what your truth is. It is absolute and it's only found in one place. And while we're here, let me take a little bonus truth. Shall we say? Much of what the world tells us we know to be sinful, yes? Some of the stuff that the world says, hey, it's okay if you do this, it's okay if you do that. Nobody cares. It's not going to hurt anyone, so just do it. We know a lot of those things to be sinful. What this does not give you license to do as a Christian is to weaponize the truth in the message of Jesus. This is not you being a Christian, that is not a badge that gives you the ability to judge the world and to pronounce any sort of judgment on them. Do not weaponize the truth. Do not weaponize the gospel. You don't get to talk down, we don't get to talk down to people just because they're sinners and you know the real way. Because even though we know Jesus, what are we too? We're sinners. We don't get to be rude and just brush it off. Well, I'm just being honest. Or I'm just telling people the truth. I'm trying to help them. No, you're just being rude. We don't get to do that. Jesus is the truth, and we absolutely should speak Jesus to others. But what does the Bible tell us to do? How does it tell us to speak the truth? In love. We are to speak the truth in love. And this leads us into our final truth. The world says that you don't matter unless you look or you think or you act in a certain way. See, this is tricky because some of you are probably thinking, well, you just said that we could do whatever we want and the world was okay with it. But what I'm telling you now is what you do and what you say and what you are has to fit a certain mold. So now this is the trick for us, isn't it? Is the fulfillment that we seek within the world is never really there for us to actually take. You are free to do and be whatever you want unless someone else doesn't like it. Then you have to change it. You have to accept something else. You are free to say what you want unless it doesn't match up with someone else's truth. If you don't fit into the box that Satan and the world are trying to put you in, you don't matter. But what does Jesus say to this? What's the truth? And this is the biggest, this part is the biggest one of all, guys. I want everybody to listen. Jesus says that you matter so much that he came and died for you. That's the truth. That's not something that can be taken away from you. It can't be hidden or destroyed or exploited by anything in the world or anyone. So for anyone out there today, whether you're in here or you're watching on Facebook or whatever, if you feel less than or you're broken or unloved, please understand this. This is the truth, the summation of the truth found in the gospel. The God of the universe knows you. He sees you. He loves you, and he sent his son to save you. And he, the God of everything, wants a relationship with you. That is the truth. In a world filled with uncertainty and questions, Jesus is the answer. In a world that will leave you empty and broken, he fills you and he restores you. And that's a truth powerful enough to cover up every weakness, isn't it? Is that a trust and a love for Jesus, he fills us with his strength. So when we're in this battle that it says here in Ephesians that we are in, we can take some comfort in the fact that we're not fighting with our own strength, are we? We're clothing ourselves in the armor of Jesus. We are allowing Jesus to cover up the weak spots that we have that the enemy knows to exploit. And even if you're not the perfect soldier, you don't think, oh, well, I can't do this because I've got this thing going on. Just look at the long list of these legendary biblical characters that we see, right? That all had some sort of thing going on. Like Moses had a speech impediment. David was certainly not perfect. All these other people, what happened? God found a way to use them in spite of their weakness, right? And they went on to do great things. And that's what I'm telling you here today is that that's true for us today just as much as it was back then. The truth is that Jesus loves you, God wants you, and he can use you to turn a dark world back to him. That's the truth that we need to work with and we need to focus on today. So as we close this morning and we transition to communion, go ahead and have the praise team come up. I want us to focus on that. Okay, don't focus on your weakness or your insecurity or your brokenness this morning. Focus on the whole picture that Jesus makes and that Jesus sees when he looks at you. And focus on trying to lean into that truth that Jesus died to bring you when he came all those years ago.